Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some say we can approach God any way we like, but the Bible thunders that there's only one way to approach the Almighty. Before you buy into pick your favorite God, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you may already be deceived. Erwin Lutzer is speaking about lie number one, that many paths lead into God's presence, describing the way God is to be approached.
But the Bible always says that there's a place where God's presence is particularly localized. It's the place where he dwells. It is the unapproachable. It is the place of light, the place where he is willing to reveal who he really is. Because all revelation in the Bible has to be veiled, because we can't see God directly. But it is here that he is manifest. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would go into that room a number of times, but only on that day. And according to the traditions that we have, a rope was tied around him so that if he did something wrong and was struck dead, like Nadab and Abihu were, then they could pull him out without having to go into the room themselves and also risk the possibility of being struck dead. We've come a long way, haven't we, from that kind of a God. This God that everybody can access. You just access him within your own soul, and you come to him in many different ways. Martin Luther had an understanding of the holiness of God. When he performed his first Mass, and it's been my privilege to stand behind the table where he did that on a number of occasions, and I always have a member of the tour group read his words, he was picking up the cup. And when he got to the ritual that said, "We offer unto thee the living and the eternal God," he froze. Beads of perspiration came and formed on his face, and it appeared as if he could not continue. His hand trembled. He feared that he would spill the cup. Why? Later he said these words. He said, "At these words I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod the earth trembles, and I, a miserable little pygmy, I say, I want this, and I ask for that, for I am but dust and ashes, full of sin, and I'm speaking to the living, true, and eternal God." No wonder he trembled. Why is it important for us in this day and age to get the idea straight as to how God is to be approached? It's protocol. There are more people who would give consideration as to how a president should be approached, or how a queen or king should be approached, than they do God. They come traipsing into his presence thinking that he ought to be thrilled with everything that they are doing, and thinking that he should be glad that they just come. No, he's glad that they come, but they must come the right way. Why? First of all, because of the gap that exists between us and God because of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The most basic, the most essential attribute of God is holiness. And because that is his essential attribute, his love is holy. His grace is holy grace. And his justice is holy justice. And the gap between us and him is infinite and unbridgeable. That's why in the Bible, when people saw a glimmer of God, and nobody saw him directly, but they saw manifestations, they fell on their faces like Job and said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah said, "I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Job said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Where is that in today's spirituality? Where do you find that kind of an attitude? Who is there on our talk shows who might suggest it's a bad idea to try to get close to God if you do it the wrong way? Do you see how the shift in culture has occurred? There is the moral gap because of God's holiness. There's the knowledge gap. After all, he knows everything. It's not just that he knows more than we do. He knows everything, and he knows us intimately and continuously, and he sees all the hidden sins that we have so successfully kept from others. He knows reality, and that should make us shudder. Then there is, may I use the word, an ontological gap. That means that God is the creator, and he has a different form of existence than we do who are the creature. And so we can understand Luther's words, "Who are we that we should approach the divine majesty?" Who are we in our sinfulness that we should come to God? Let me say it with a clarity that I hope you never forget. You will never, never, never approach the manifestation of God's presence on your own, because you cannot do it directly. How then do we do it? The text for today is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, where we have a discussion about how the priests entered God's presence and how Jesus enables us to do it. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm picking it up at verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now notice the sharp contrast between those priests and Christ. "But when this priest," I love this, "but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." How do you get to God? Somebody showed up here at the church one time and said, "You know, God must have his receiver off the hook. I don't know his number. How do I get in touch with him?" Let me tell you how he must be approached. Number one, you must have the right mediator. God cannot be approached directly. All relationship with God is mediated. Medieval times, there were mystics who thought they could just get through to God on their own. It's got to be mediated. We think, for example, of the contrast. The Old Testament priests, there were many of them because they died and then they were replaced. There was one high priest, but when he died, he had a replacement. And on it went, because they were symbolic of the coming of Christ, who would be the priest who would for once and for all become our mediator, our intercessor, to stand between us and a holy God. And so you see the contrast here in the text. Notice he says, day after day, every priest, many of them performing his religious duties, again and again he's offering the same sacrifices. Furthermore, these priests were sinful, and they had to offer sacrifices for themselves first, and then they had to do it for others. Jesus never had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. Some of you know how often I've told you the story of going to the Parliament of World Religions and looking for a sinless Savior. I don't need somebody who's a part of my predicament. And I discovered that in the religions of the world, in the Palmer House, represented downstairs, booth after booth after booth, no other religion has a sinless Savior. They have teachers who are sinners just like the rest of us. I need something better than that, personally. And so what we have here is someone who can respond to Job's need. You remember Job said, oh, if I could just get through to God. He said, would I ever unload? I just give all of my complaints. But he said, I need an umpire. I need somebody, he said, who can put his hand on both of us. And somebody who can bring us together. Only Christ. Fully man. Fully God. The God-man. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we cannot go into the presence of God alone. We must have a mediator with us. And you'll notice that it says, when this mediator gave his sacrifice, he sat down on the right hand of God. The other priest worked and worked and worked and worked, and there was no end to it. But he could say, it is done. The right mediator. Secondly, we need the right sacrifice. The right sacrifice. The same passage speaks about sacrifices. Justice demands it. I'm always amused by people who say, well, you know, the idea that God demands a sacrifice is archaic and so forth. My dear friend, and we'll do this as we look at this series. This is only the first in a series of 10 messages on God. But I have to tell you up front, God is stuck with the attributes he has. I mean, he can't change his attributes. If his justice demands a sacrifice, it demands a sacrifice. And let us not think again that we have to recreate God according to what we would like to see or what we think is best. All that we can do is to accept his revelation. Justice demands a sacrifice. Now, we should not think of God the Father as being angry and vengeful and Jesus appeasing him. After all, the Bible does say that God loved the world. God showed his love to us. God also loves us. God also cares. The Father also cares. But it was an arrangement within the Trinity that God the Son would be a sacrifice so that we could be free. Now notice again the contrast. The contrast is between many sacrifices. But he, notice it says, by one sacrifice for all time. He took sin away. His actually worked.
Erwin Lutzer talking about line number one, that many paths lead into God's presence. Taken from a series on 10 lies about God and why you may already be deceived. Next time, more on the right sacrifice. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.